Good morning. It's a sad, sad state of affairs in the world today. As you probably know, President Obama is contemplating going to war with Syria as we speak over the chemical weapons that their president, President Assad, used on his own people and the civilians in his country. According to the news reports that I saw, more than 1,400 people were killed in those chemical attacks in Syria. You've probably seen the pictures on the news, same pictures I've seen, of the men, the women, the kids, even the little babies wrapped in blankets that were dead from the poison gas attacks. And the poison gas has been outlawed for a while in warfare, and it's been outlawed for a reason, because it's an odorless gas, and of course it kills civilians and soldiers alike. It doesn't just target the soldiers, it kills everyone. And it's truly a horrible and agonizing way to die. The gas they used in Syria was sarin gas. I think that's how you pronounce it. And when you're exposed to sarin, the symptoms occur just a few minutes after the exposure. And as I said before, all the people that are around are affected by it because it's odorless and you don't even realize it's there. The symptoms are runny nose, watery eyes, pain, pain in the eyes, diarrhea, vomiting, drooling, excessive sweating, rapid breathing, confusion, and weakness. That's at the beginning, when you first are exposed. Then the gas attacks the nervous system. It leads to convulsions, uncontrolled twitching, it shuts down the brain, and most people die from asphyxiation just from a small amount of exposure. It's truly a horrible, horrible way to die. There are truly evil people in this world we live in, people who would unleash chemical weapons like these. There has been genocides throughout our history. In Rwanda, just a few years ago, in the course of only 100 days, it was estimated that 500,000 people were killed in that genocide. The tears and the sorrow and the pain are everywhere in this world. In Darfur, which is a region of the Sudan in 2003, which wasn't that long ago, 10 years ago, it's estimated that several hundred thousand died as a direct result of that combat and the starvation and the disease that followed that war. The tears and the sorrow and the pain are everywhere in this world. Then you have tyrants like Kim Jong-il in North Korea, who 2 weeks ago assassinated his ex-girlfriend, and he did it right in front of her parents. He routinely kills his own countrymen and intentionally starves them to keep all the wealth and power for himself. And then there's people in this country like that guy, Ariel Castro, that guy from Ohio, that had kidnapped those three young ladies and kept them for 10 years, of course, torturing them for the entire time, kept them in his basement. I think he just hung himself yesterday or the day before in prison. The sorrow and the pain has no end in this world that we live in. There's homelessness, rape, murder. Perhaps one of the most destructive things that goes on in this country is the fact that so many young people are born out of wedlock without two parents, growing up in single parent families. And then there are the hundreds and thousands of young children being killed each year through legalized abortions in this country and all around the world. Sometimes we know that children are even born alive and then killed on the operating table, like that barbaric guy in Philadelphia did. He was just on trial, I don't know, a few weeks ago, maybe a month ago. I think his name was Kermit Gosnell. So the tears and the sorrow and pain are everywhere in the world. And we know it's only going to get worse. As bad as it is, it's only going to get worse. Turn over to Matthew 24. I'm just going to go through a couple quick scriptures. You don't even need to turn there, I guess, because I'm going to read them pretty fast. And I know sometimes I go faster than people can get to the scriptures because I already have them printed out here. But I'm going to go through a couple scriptures here that talk about a time that is coming in the not too distant future and how things are even going to be worse than they are now. Matthew 24, verses 21 and 22. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh shall be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. So it will become so bad that everyone would be killed, except God has mercy on the elect, and he shortens those days. Luke 21, verses 25 and 26. Luke 21, 25 and 26 says, And there will be signs there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and on the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the power of heavens will be shaken. So people will be so afraid of what they see and what is happening that their hearts will just stop. They'll just have heart attacks and drop dead, apparently. Zephaniah 1 verse 18 says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in that day of the Lord's wrath, a day that is coming. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, and he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. So the silver and the gold and the money in the world won't be able to save them either from the wrath of God, and he will make speedy riddance of all them in the land. So you may be asking yourself a question. Why is he talking about such a depressing subject today? Why are you trying to make us all depressed, you might ask. You might say, I didn't come here to get depressed. After all, we're in the midst of the fall holy day seasons. It's a time of feasting and joy. But my reason for mentioning all this today is not to get you in a state of depression. In fact, it's just the opposite. I want you to get in a state of joy and happiness. I want to get you into the right state of mind just before we head off to keep the fall holy days this year. The right state of mind of humility, thanksgiving, and joy. And to bring that to your mind as we go off to keep the feast. Because that is really what the feast is all about. I'm sure that everyone here has been touched by sadness in their lives. There's no exceptions here. We've all been touched by sadness in our lives. Now, I'm not just talking about war. Some of us have lost loved ones very close to us. Some of us have lost relationships, have lost our jobs, have lost our health. We grieve over failures in school or our personal lives. We've all experienced these things in our lives. But this will not be always the way it will be. The pain and suffering will end someday. So let's take just a few minutes to look at what the future holds. Turn over to Revelation chapter 21. I'm going to read a couple of verses here in Revelation chapter 21 down to verse 5. And there's one verse in particular that I'm going to focus in on for the rest of the message today. The Revelation 21 verse 1 starts out. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. So there's a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So we knew the new city, Jerusalem, descends from heaven. Verse 3. And then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, for now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. We just sang about that in one of the songs that we opened up with today. That God will be with his people. So it will be a face-to-face relationship. And then verse 4, and this is the verse that I'm going to focus on for the rest of the message today. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the former things have passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am, make everything new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So all things will be made new. There will be a time when all things are new, a time when the sorrow and the pain and the death are gone. When I read these verses, it reminds me of my dad. All of us have images burned into our minds of things that happened in the past, about the sorrow and the pain or certain instances that happened in our past. One of the things I have burned in my mind is the day that my mom came running out into the yard to get me as I was out mowing the field. I was on the tractor out mowing the field. And she was frantic, waving her arms. She came running out of the house. She said, you got to come in right away. I can't wake up your dad. So I went into the room where he was, and I saw him there laying face down, motionless on the bed, and I can just see it. I mean, even though it's been years ago, it's burned into my mind, that scene. He was laying there motionless, face down on the bed. His eyes were closed. He was sort of pale and blue looking in the face, except around his cheeks were kind of red. I think the blood vessels or something burst under his skin on his face. His arms were crossed under his head, and it looked like he was asleep. Of course, I tried to wake him up, and it didn't take long to figure out. Couldn't wake him up. He was already gone. We all have images like these burned in our minds. about times in our lives where there was sorrow and pain. The world is full of so much of this type of pain. But it's verses like these here in Revelation 21 verse 4 that gives us hope. That he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, for the former things have passed away. Now with those images in our mind, turn over to Isaiah 25. You probably all have images that come to your mind when I talk about things like this. That's just my personal story of one time. But here in Isaiah 25, it's kind of a companion verse or a parallel verse to what we just read in Revelation 21. It talks about exactly the same thing. It's a passage that talks about the prophecy of a time when Jesus Christ will return and who he will be reigning on this earth. It's the time that these upcoming feast days pictures. It's the time that we are going to the feast to picture. Isaiah 25, verse 8 and 9. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord will wipe away tears from our faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Verse 9 says, we have waited for him. And oh, sometimes it feels like we've waited and waited and waited. Some have waited 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, maybe even longer than that, 50 years. We have waited. And sometimes we are getting tired of waiting. Because this world is wearing us down. And the tears and the sorrow keep coming year after year. But we have hope. The weeping and the sorrow will not last forever. The trials and the heartache will come to an end one of these days. One day God's children are going to live with him. And when that day comes, God will take out his big handkerchief or his box of Kleenexes, and he will wipe away all the tears. So let's take a quick look at some of the tears that God says he will wipe away in these two verses we just read. In Isaiah 25, verse 8, it says, he will swallow up death forever. So he will wipe away the tears of death at that time. After his second coming, he will wipe away the tears of death. Death is a universal impact on all of our lives. We all face death in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Death is just as much part of life as our birth is. Ever since man sinned in the Garden of Eden, man has been dying. We've all been touched by it. Now I shared a story earlier about one time that it touched my life. I know that you've all have your own stories as well. And if Jesus doesn't return in our lifetimes, we're all going to personally face death as well. But death has been abolished in God's kingdom. Never again will we have to follow a loved one into the cemetery. Never again will a cold, icy grip of death take hold on the ones we love. No tears over death, because death will be no more. Another thing that he says he will wipe away in Revelation 21, verse 4, we already read, says he will wipe away the tears of mourning. No more mourning the deaths of loved ones and friends. No more will mothers and fathers have to fear sending their daughters and sons off to war and not knowing if they'll come back, and knowing that kind of anxiety and mourning if they don't. The third thing he says he'll wipe away is he'll wipe away the tears of pain. That's in Revelation 21, verse 4. He will wipe away the tears of pain. Revelation 21, verse 4 says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. This reminds me of those who are sick and are in pain. Those who have loved ones who are crippled, or possibly they've gone off to war and come back injured. I have a friend who I play basketball with. He's about my age, a few years older than me. And I've known him for years. I've played ball with him for years. He's a good friend. He found out 2 months ago, I think about 2 months ago, that his wife has skin cancer. And he told me that's the worst kind of skin cancer that you can get. Now, he had a medical term for it. I don't remember what the medical term was. But anyway, the doctors said that they didn't give her a real big chance of beating it. Apparently, it's pretty bad. So she went on this new type of treatment, this new type of drug, where she gets has to get this shot every two, no, she has to get a shot every week for 2 years. And he told me the shot costs almost $10,000 each, because it's some kind of experimental new, which is just unbelievable to me. $10,000 a piece for 2 years each week. But the worst part about it is, whatever it is in this shot, he says it leaves her feeling very weak and sick and almost, really bad. Really bad shape, feeling, you almost wonder if it's worth taking. He said it's basically the way he explained it to me is that they're giving her poison to kill the cancer, injecting her with poison to kill the cancer. It's terrible the way people have to suffer in this world, but we know that that pain and that suffering will end. Our lives and the lives of our friends and family are full of despair at times. Homes and hearts are broken every day. Children grow up not knowing their parents, or even grow up in terrible, abusive situations. But he will wipe away the tears of despair and heartache. He will wipe away those tears one day. Back in Isaiah 25, verse 9, the fourth thing that he will wipe away is discouragement. We all get discouraged, and he will wipe away that discouragement. Isaiah 25, verse 9 says, "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." This verse pictures his people finally being able to see him after thousands of years of waiting. Finally. His delay in coming may cause some of us to become discouraged, disillusioned over time. Sometimes Satan will even whisper in our ear that he's not really coming. You're wasting your time waiting for him. But we all know Satan is a liar, and we know that Christ will come. Turn over to John 14, verse 1. Sometimes we can get discouraged, but that discouragement will be over when that day does come. John 14, verse 1 to 3. Says, "Let not your heart be troubled." In other words, don't be discouraged. "You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." In that day, the day that we are celebrating during these fall holy days, he will wipe away the tears of discouragement, because we will not have to wait any longer. We will be with him. Now let's go back to Isaiah 25:9 again. I should have told you to stay there or keep your mark there, but you don't need to go back, because I'm just going to read it again. I think it's the third time I'm reading it. But this time I'm going to have emphasis on the last part of the verse. More emphasis on the very last part. "And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We have waited, and the tears have been flowing, and death and pain are with us. Oh, but how glad we will be, and how much we will rejoice when he does come. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation when he does come." If the entirety of man's existence was written in a book, this would be the last chapter. The fall holy days represent the final chapters of the book, where it all culminates into one final conclusion. Figuratively and literally, it is the last chapter of the book. This is what we've been living for our whole lives. This is our hope. This is our future. And this is the only hope this world has. This is like the grand crescendo at the end of a musical, or like the grand finale at the end of a fireworks show. And our Father is preparing it for us right now. And this is what the fall holy days picture. There will be no more sadness. There will be no more pain. No more sorrow, no more discouragement, and no more death. And it is being prepared right now for us. So with that in mind, how does this make you feel? How does this make you feel? And how will you feel as you travel off to keep the feast days? We're only a couple days away from the feast. What is your mindset going into it? Should we feel proud? proud that we are his elect, that we are his chosen people? Should we be proud of that? Should we feel like we are better than everyone else in the world because we have been called to be in the first resurrection, as it explains in Revelation 20, verse 5? And everyone else will have to wait until 1,000 years are over. And in the meantime, we will be a king and a priest, ruling over 10, 20, 30 cities, teaching those sinners how they should be acting. Is that our attitude that we have as we head off to the feast? Turn over to Luke 18. It's a parable here in Luke 18 that talks about that type of attitude, that proud attitude, one that we need to guard against. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Of course, it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told a parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like these other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up into heaven, but beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector shows two different types of men. The Pharisee stands by himself, separating himself from sin and sinners, because he thinks that he is better than the rest of them. But the tax collector also stands far off, but for a different reason. The Pharisee feels he is too good to associate with the common people, but the tax collector feels too bad about himself to even want to associate with anyone else. The tax collector knows he is a sinner, and he is beating his chest in anguish. The tax collector's prayer is simple and direct. He can't claim any virtue. He only can hope for mercy. And Christ tells us that he is the man that went home justified. Our attitude needs to be like one of the tax collector, completely humble and so thankful that our Heavenly Father gave this opportunity to keep his feast, especially when we know what it pictures for all of us. Those of us who think we are completely righteous and are supremely confident that we will be a king over 10 or 20 or 30 cities may be sadly mistaken when we open our eyes at his second coming. We may be shocked when we open our eyes and see who else is also standing there. People we thought could never be there might be standing there right next to us. Or we may be shocked to find out they're standing in front of us as well. I'm not 100% sure that I will be in the first resurrection, but I hope that I am. I'm not 100% sure that I will be a king or a priest in his kingdom, but I hope that I am. God only knows that. The only thing I am 100% sure is that he will come again. And when he does, I don't care what position I will be in, because I know that there will be no more sorrow, there will be no more pain, there will be no more mourning, and there will be no more death. And I will get to see those who had died before me, those who I knew that had died before me. That much I am 100% sure of. The fall holy days represent the final chapters of the book, where it culminates into the final conclusion. This is what we've been living for our whole lives. This is our hope. This is our future. This is the only hope this world has. And our Father is preparing it for us right now. Now I'm going to go back to Isaiah 25:9 again. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it one more time. And it will be said in that day, when there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, that day that these upcoming holy days pictures, it will be said, behold, this is our God. That's what we will all say. We have waited for him, because we've all been waiting a long time. He will save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for him, and we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. This is the attitude we should have. We have been waiting for you for so long, and finally you are here. And we'll be glad and rejoice in his salvation. We are headed off to keep the feast in just a couple days. A time that pictures this time when all the tears will be wiped away. How does this make you feel? It should make us feel like throwing up our hands and singing a song. Throughout the Bible, men and women have celebrated God's mighty acts by writing a song and singing. One example of that is when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea and they escaped from Pharaoh, and Moses wrote a song commemorating it, and that's in Exodus 15, verses 1 and 2. You don't need to turn there, but it says, "Then Moses and the children of Israel sang a song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him." And the song goes on from there. They were singing a song of praise because of the physical freedom that they were enjoying from the bondage. How much more should we sing a song physically and in our hearts during these feast days, which pictures not just physical freedom, but spiritual freedom from sin and ultimately from death. Another example is in 1 Samuel verse 2. When God answered Hannah's prayer for a son, she sang a song and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord. For there is none besides you, nor there is any rock like you, O God." Is that how we feel as we travel off to keep the feast days? And once David had prevailed over the Gideonites and Philistines and all the other enemies of Israel, he sang a song as well. That's in 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. When he prevailed over his enemies and God delivered him, David sang, and it says, "Then David spoke to the Lord in the words of a song. And on the day when the Lord had delivered him out of the hands of the enemies and out of the hands of Saul, and he said, The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior. You saved me from violence. I will call upon you, Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So I will be saved from my enemies." Whenever the Israelites experienced the awesome power of God's love, they sang a song to mark the occasion. And that's what happened in Psalm 98 too. If you want to turn over to this one in Psalm 98. It's another example of a time when God's people were delivered out of bondage and they celebrated by singing and rejoicing. Psalm 98. It's a time commemorating the end of the Babylonian captivity and their newfound freedom. Freedom is a wonderful thing. The Israelites were singing about their newfound freedom from the bondage. So when we read these verses in 98, I want you to think about what this upcoming feast really pictures. It pictures our freedom from the bondage of death, from the bondage of sorrow, and the bondage of tears that this world has us in right now. Think about the freedom from the icy grip of death. Think about the freedom from sorrow, the freedom from pain, the freedom from anguish, and the freedom from tears. Psalm 98, verses 1 to 3. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. His righteousness he has revealed in the sight of nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. The Israelites have been living in captivity for 70 years, and now they were free to return to their homeland. Can you imagine a greater time for celebration than to being freed after 70 years of captivity? Well, it would be hard to think of a time of greater celebration, but I can think of one time. And that's the time that we are looking forward to now in the fall holiday season. A time that's even greater than this. The only moment that could be better than this moment is a moment that the fall feast days picture. The moment our Savior returns. The moment that the new Jerusalem comes down from heaven. The moment the whole world is made anew. The moment we will be free from the captivity of this world. Free from death. Free from sorrow. Free from pain. And the moment we are reunited with those that have gone before us. I'm going to continue on Psalm 98 now, starting in verse 4. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Bring forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp, with a harp and the sound of a song, with trumpets and with the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord and King. This is how we will feel on that day. This is what we will be saying and singing about on that day. we will want to just sing aloud and praise God. Verse 7. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyfully together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness. He will judge the world and his peoples with equity. The upcoming feasts are picturing the greatest time that has ever been known. Keeping this feast should make us want to do the same thing the Israelites did right here when they were released from captivity. To stand up and to sing a song of praise to God for his salvation and his mercy. So in conclusion, you and I have had tears and sorrows and burdens and discouragement and death. As long as we walk in this world, we will experience those things. But a day is coming when he will wipe away all of that forever. Revelation 21 verse 4 again says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no mourning or crying or pain, for the former things have passed away. But we also know that we will have a chance to see those who have died before us. And it is those thoughts that bring me to another image. Another image that I have seared into my mind forever. This image that I can still remember vividly was from 17 or 18 years ago, I'm trying to think. It's the image of my grandfather. The last time I saw my grandfather, he was curled up like in a fetal position in a hospital bed. He was dying from pneumonia. He must have only weighed 75 or 80 pounds because he just had wasted away. Skin and bones, literally. 75 or 80 pounds. And I went to see him that day. It was the day before he died. And the reason this image was burned into my mind, I think, is because the man I saw there all curled up in the bed, 75 or 80 pounds, wasn't the man that I knew. The man that I knew was a strong man, always active, always healthy, always working. My grandfather could fix anything. He could build anything. He built the house that he raised his family in. He built my parents' house. I remember him telling me a story about when he was younger and he would go out to jobs and collect old building materials because he was a carpenter. And if they tore things down, he'd throw the stuff in his car and he'd bring it home to build his house with. And I remember him telling me one time that he brought home all these cinder blocks and they had been torn down. There was mud and mortar all over them. You know how used cinder block looks, completely covered in cement. He said he had his wife, my grandmother, out there with a hammer chipping the mud off. And she'd handle the block and he would lay the block. And that's how they built their house. That's the kind of man that he was. Always working. Always building. Some people say that I'm a lot like him. He was very quiet. He rarely talked. He could sit for, I don't know how long, probably hours, and he wouldn't say a word. He'd just sit there. Unless you talked to him, he would talk to you. But he was just a very quiet man. Unless, of course, my grandmother said something he didn't agree with. Now, she talked all the time. Radio can count and attest. She would talk, talk, talk. He would just sit there and listen until she said something that he didn't agree with. Then he would talk. Correct it, and then he'd be quiet again. But that's the kind of man he was, and some say that I'm a lot like him. He could fix anything, build anything, and do it for practically nothing. He was the one who taught me to fix cars. He's the one that taught me how to build homes. And he never stopped working till the day that he died. And I would like to see him again. And I would like for him to see his son again. Because he went through a terrible sorrow and pain in his life too. My uncle, his son, died when I was 16, I think. 16 or 17. And I remember he came to me after my uncle died, his son died. And he asked me to put his car back together for him. Because he was right in the middle of changing a timing belt in his car, which means you have to tear the whole engine apart, basically. And he had his engine all apart at the time. His son died suddenly. It was a blood clot in his brain. It was sudden, so he didn't expect it coming. But I remember he came down to me and he said, can you come up here and put my car back together for me? He said, I just don't have the energy to do it. And I remember that day because that shocked me so much that he wouldn't have the energy to fix something. Because that's what he did. He fixed things. And he worked all the time. But he wanted me to come up and fix his car. So I did. I was only 16 years old at the time. I went off into his garage and put his car back together for him. I remember him vividly walking into the garage as I was working, and he told me that a man should never outlive his child. He was completely overcome with sorrow and grief. And he was never completely the same after that. So I'm looking forward to a time when the tears of death and sorrow will be wiped away forever. And that is what the feast time is really all about. We have all seen it happen when a child gets separated from their parents. And a child starts to panic and cries, and tears are streaming down their face. No one can console her. Nothing can stop her tears. Then her parents suddenly appear, and the tears stop. She reaches out her arms and clasps around her mother and father tightly around the neck. And the parents say, "There, there, it's going to be okay." And they get out tissue, and Dad wipes away the tears. That is what our Father will do for us. That is what this feast time pictures. No more pain. No more despair. No more sorrow, no more mourning, no more death. All the tears will be wiped away. What a time for us to celebrate and to look forward to. What a time for us to sing a new song to God. What a time for us to praise God with our whole hearts and sing loudly to Him, both physically and within our hearts. I'm going to just close here by reading Isaiah 25, verses 8 and 9 one more time. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away tears from all our faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is our Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation."